Welcome, friends. My name is Sean, and I'm one of the pastors here at Friends Church Orange. We're so glad that you've joined us today for our online sermon, and we hope that you find encouragement and inspiration as you listen and watch today. If you'd like to connect with us, you can find all our information on our website, and we hope that you find a way to find community with us at Friends Church. Enjoy.
King. Thanks, Kev. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
This is a bit like a little pro tip. We all have a mom. That's how we ended up. Kind of a big day for all of us today, and especially the moms and the women. And so one of the things that has become sort of a tradition for us here at Friends Church Orange is Holiday and I would love to pray over and to bless all of the women. And so, moms and all women, all ladies, would you please just stand wherever you're at? I want to invite all of you to stand. And this is always the time where some of you start looking at each other and like, does it mean me? Am I too young? And I'm not a mom. It doesn't matter. Just like men, help the women. Make sure all of the women are standing. And here's why. I promise you, all of you ladies will find something in this prayer that God wants you to receive today. Like he has a gift for you in this blessing. And so I'm going to invite you, if you would, just to hold your hands out like this in a posture just to receive. Maybe take a deep breath. And if you would, just close your eyes. And just listen for what God wants to impress on your heart today.
To birth moms, we love you. To grandmas, we honor you.
For the stepmoms and adoptive moms, spiritual moms, and all who mother us, for everything that you do, we thank you, we honor you, and we bless you.
To those who brought their first child into the world this year, we celebrate with you. For your late and sleepless nights, we thank you for your patience. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we desperately need you. We value your commitment to love and to care for so many.
To those who are stepmoms and who co-parent, may God give you encouragement, may he give you strength and wisdom and grace. For your support and your encouragement, thank you for believing in us. We are so grateful. We cannot thank you enough.
To those who have lost a child, we desperately mourn with you. May God give you supernatural peace. To those who've had a pregnancy end, we grieve with you. We are with you. You are deeply loved. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with tears and disappointment and so much pain, may God be with you. Forgive us when we say such foolish things.
For those of you that have warm and close relationships with your children, today we celebrate with you. To those who may have disappointment or heartache and distance with your children, may God bring you healing even today. And to those who might have lost their mom this year, this first Mother's Day without her, we grieve with you.
To those who are exhausted, overwhelmed, and in need of support, may you sense God's hand of provision in this season. You are appreciated. To those who are single and hope for a family one day, may you know God is with you now. And to the single moms carrying the world on your shoulders, may God lighten your load and honor your never-ending work. You are amazing.
So today, this Mother's Day, we honor and we celebrate you, the women, the moms in our midst. To all of our mothers and all of the women who mother us, we say thank you. And you are valuable. You are seen. You are beautiful. You are chosen. And God sees and loves you dearly. And we pray this in the power of his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. So yesterday, my teenage daughter and a couple of her friends came home, and I had this sitting in the entryway. And they were like, "That's creepy." And I'm like, "What do you mean?" They're like, and they were saying like, "Well, isn't it Sleeping Beauty or something like that? She gets her finger pricked. Things are really bad, right, from spinning wheels." And I thought, well, yeah, I mean, it is maybe, I guess, kind of creepy, kind of old, probably not worth much. You know, it's broken. But I got this from my mom. And my mom was moving. She moved away this week. She went back to Northern California, which is where her life began. She spent about the first 18 years of her life in Santa Rosa up in Northern California. And so after my dad passed away about a year and a half ago, she was like, "What am I going to do? Should I stay? Should I go?" And so she moved back up there with my sister this week. And so she was cleaning out, giving away stuff, and I said, "Mom, can I have that spinning wheel?" And she said, "Sure." And I said, what's the story with this thing?" And she said, "You know, I don't know. I remember this was in my house from the time I was brought home as a baby, my earliest memories, I remember it." And she said, "I guess somewhere along the line, somebody had given it, you know, to her mom, my grandmother." And so not only did she grow up with it, but I grew up with it. Every time we'd go up north to see my grandparents, this was actually one of the things that I looked forward to because they told me not to play with it because I would break it. And I'm like, "I'm not going to break it." And I just jam this thing, get this thing going as fast as I could. And sure enough, this whole thing came off. And I don't know what happened here, but this just came out one day too. But I remember not just playing with this, but it's representative of the memories that I have and the stories that I have at my grandparents' house. And I remember every time we'd go, I'd love going up there because my grandmother was an incredible cook, a great baker. Every time I'd walk in the doors, it's like the house would smell like snickerdoodles or apple pie, or I knew what kind of sugar I was in for the next few days. I'd run to the room that I stayed in because I knew there'd be a little gift, probably like a little matchbox car or Hot Wheel that was underneath the pillow. And more importantly, just the memories that we were going to make in a completely different environment, just making things in the garage with my grandfather, the stories that were told about my history and my family and my legacy. And I remember the last thing my grandmother would always tell me was, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." And that's one of the things that I've held on to now with my mom. I talk to her almost every day on the phone, and the last thing she always asks me is, "What can I be praying for?" So we'll have that as part of our conversation. And my grandfather, right before he passed away, my wife Holiday and I, we went to go see him in the hospital. And we were walking out the doors, and I remember he goes, wait, come here, come back. And he grabs my hand, and he looks at me, and he just says, "Those kids," he goes, "you got to teach those kids God's word. You got to teach them God's word. They've got to know who God is." And so really for me, this isn't worth much to most people, but to me, it's priceless because it just evokes all those memories, all those stories, just the legacy of life that I have. And undoubtedly, as I probably tell you this story for lots of you, you start thinking of your own stories, your own memories, your own history, the places you'd go, the people that built into you, the ideas and faith and how it was formed in your life. But for some of you, maybe you don't have those. Maybe for some of you, it's not great memories or quiet memories of legacy and faith and prayer. Maybe it's loud memories of people arguing or fighting. Maybe for some of you, it's silent as you look back at your history. It's just kind of largely unknown. Maybe it's just a vacancy. And more importantly, as we think about what's behind us, this causes me to think also about what are the stories I'm passing along now to my kids? What are the stories that I'm preparing to pass along to my grandkids someday? What are the stories that we're passing along to the next generations that are not just represented in this room, but are downstairs and all around us every single day? And so today we are going to look at one of the most remarkable stories in the Bible, a powerful, unlikely hero that left this legacy of courageous faith. And for some of you, maybe today, this is your first time at church, maybe ever or in a long time, and you might be concerned a little bit about your background or your story, about what it is or what it's not. Maybe you're concerned about some of the things that you've done or haven't done with your life. But here's what I know that you're going to find and what all of us are going to find is today is going to be actually an opportunity to choose a completely different future. Like today, we're actually going to get to decide what kind of stories we want to write, what kind of legacy that we want to leave for the people around us today and the people coming behind us. We get to change the course of history, maybe even to break some cycles in our families. And we get to pass along a story of courageous faith, just like this person we're going to look at. So I invite you guys, if you brought your Bible, grab your Bible. We're going to start today in Matthew. We'll go to the Old Testament too, but just look at Matthew chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's always Bibles. Feel free to not just borrow one, but take one. We'd love for you to have a Bible. But remember, there's four Gospels, right? The books of the Bible that sort of are kind of the autobiography of Jesus. And if Jesus is the central character that doesn't change, these four autobiographies kind of look at him from different views and different angles. So they all kind of have a different take. And Matthew, it's interesting where he starts his autobiography of Jesus because he starts with the genealogy of Jesus. Verse 1, it says this: "This is a record of all of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham." And then he goes on to record for the next 16 verses all of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, everybody who fathered everybody, right? So it's this person fathered this person, and this person fathered this person, which is interesting, right? And not surprising in a really male-dominated culture of that day. But what is surprising, if not startling, is there's a few women and their names who end up in this legacy of faith and in the line of Jesus the Messiah. And that's the thing that we got to pay attention to. And you see this in verse 5. It says, "Salmon was the father of Boaz." Did you ever wonder where they got the name for the fish? Right there, salmon. I don't think that's true. But Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And so here's what we're saying then. You get to see all these verses after this, and it's Rahab was the great, 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 great. There's 28 greats. But Rahab was the great grandmother of Jesus, right? That's a big deal. All of a sudden, Rahab finds her place in this courageous line of faith, this legacy. She would be someone that we would want to pay attention to then about what does life look like? What would she want to share with us about who we need to become and how that's even possible? So if you would, flip back in your Bible back to the book of Joshua. Let me just share with you one story, the story of Rahab and what she might want to share with us today on Mother's Day. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: "Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove, and he instructed them, 'Scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho.' So the two men, they set out, and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there that night." Okay, so a little context, right? So Israel, right, the people of God, they were set free from slavery in Egypt, and they've been wandering, traveling with Moses in the wilderness for 40 years in the desert. And so finally, they come to this place. Moses has died. Joshua is now the leader who's going to take them into this promised land, this amazing place and future that God's designed for them. And they're on the other side of this river, the Jordan River. And so Joshua says, "We need to go find out what's on the other side of that." So he sends these two spies to go scout it. Like, how big and scary is Jericho? That's essentially what's happening here. So how long did they scout the land? We don't know. Right? We don't know. Maybe it was all day. Maybe it was a couple days. And more importantly, when did they end up at Rahab's house? And I say house, it's really more of an inn. It's a brothel, right? Because we understand. But how long did it take them to get there? Did they scout around a while and then end up there? Or did they go straight there? We don't know. But here's what's also interesting. Why? Why did they end up at Rahab's house? Did you ever think about this? These really good Jewish guys following God end up at Rahab's house. Now, here's the thing. If you want to look at, you know, at the positive side of this, you could say maybe this was the furthest place from the city center where most people would be looking for them, right? So kind of, here's kind of just an artist rendering perhaps of what Jericho might have looked like. And so you can see there's these walls. And we know that Rahab's house was built into the wall that was all the way at the exterior of the city. And so maybe, you know, instead of being in the city center, they're trying to find the furthest place away, thinking this would be the safest place. Nobody is going to look for us here. Or maybe it's exactly what they wanted. We have no idea, right? But either way, that's where they ended up, at Rahab's house in the wall as far away from the city. Verse 2. Isn't this great? This is good stuff. But someone told the king of Jericho now, some Israelites, they've come here to spy out the land. And so the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they've come here to spy out the entire land. Okay, now wait. How did the king know to look at Rahab's house? Did you ever think it? Somebody says, hey, these spies are here. They're somewhere around the city. And the king instantly goes, send them to Rahab's house and tell her to turn them loose. How did he know that's where they're? Now, maybe he assumed the same thing. Maybe he knew to look there because it was the furthest place from the city center. Maybe he knew to look there because he thought this is the place they're going to hide out. They think it's the safest place. No one will ever look here. Who knows? But what's really interesting to me about this is this is the moment that Rahab has a choice. Rahab has an incredible opportunity, if you think about it. So she has a chance to sell out these two spies that the entire city and that the king of Jericho is looking for. She has a chance to become a hero in her own city and to her own people and to this king who holds all the authority and all the power and everything in this city. She has a chance to take control of her own story. She has a chance to rewrite and probably bargain with this king for a life that she never thought possible before this moment. She can turn him in and change everything. She might even be able to pay off the debt that she owed the king, because don't you, the king knew exactly who Rahab was, and he knew exactly what she was doing. And all of a sudden, she can be a hero. She can rescue, she could find favor with this king. So what does Rahab do? Verse 4, Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax that she had laid out. So the king's men, they went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. So a little context, right? The city gates were opened every morning, right, at dawn, and they would close every night at dusk. And that's the way that people would come and go. And not only that, the flax and being on the roof, flax, that they would lay it out on rooftops so that it would dry in the heat of the sun. And so it wasn't just Rahab's place that had this flax laid out. They would have been all over the rooftops of the city. So that's why the men wouldn't have thought to look there. It was just a common place. But here's what's interesting. Up until this point, many theologians, when they look at this story, they agree that it kind of reads like a cautionary tale about what not to do and how not to live. And it's not just about Rahab. You gotta understand, for Joshua did not ask, he didn't pray, he didn't consult God before he sent these spies out into the land. Like, he just did it. And everything Moses had taught him, everything the Bible says, was you gotta listen to God and follow, do what he says. You always want to ask God and then just lean in. Joshua didn't ask God anything. He just did it. He just took control of his own story. And not only that, the spies, right, somehow they get into this place and they end up at a brothel, which is the last place they should probably be. And then you've got Rahab, who with this profession and with this place where she's living, and then she's lying to people. So you look at all this and it just seems like this just seems just crazy. But here's what's interesting. None of this is even addressed in the passage. So these are all the questions that we would start thinking as human beings and walking through and looking at people and looking at what they do and how they think and how they act. But none of it's even addressed. None of that's even the focus of the passage, because none of that's really the point. This isn't about really any of these characters. This is about what is happening next. In verse 8, before the spies, before they went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. She said, I know that the Lord has given you this land. We're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord, your God, is the supreme God of the heavens above and of the earth below. Rahab goes up and has his conversations with the spies. She said, look, we've all heard the stories. She's saying, I've heard the stories. I've heard about what God has done. I've heard about you and how you've conquered people. I've heard about your God and the miracles that he's done. I've heard about how he's protected you. I've heard about how he's provided for you, millions of you in the middle of the desert for years. I've heard about how he guides you with a pillar of fire and a cloud. I heard about his presence and his power coming upon you. I've heard about you, and more importantly, I've heard about your God and how much he loves you. I've heard these stories. And don't you wonder how Rahab in Jericho heard these stories? All these people, she's saying this whole city knows, and I've heard about your God. Who told her these stories? Maybe it was something she'd heard from other people. Maybe it was something that her and her family would sit around and talk about at night. But regardless, she'd heard these stories, and I think somewhere deep down inside of her, this was a powerful moment where she knew, like, I've heard about this God that loves you, that loves his people so much. He provides, and he cares, and he protects, and he walks with. And he gives strength, and he gives comfort. And don't you think somewhere deep down inside of Rahab, she longed to be loved like that? Don't you think that's what she was desperate for? Don't you think that's what all of us long for as we go through life? And so the first thing that I think Rahab would ask is, what have you heard about God? What have you heard? Maybe some of you, you've heard stories, just like I did, from your parents or your grandparents or aunts or uncles. Maybe for some of you, you've heard about God from classmates or teammates or coworkers. Maybe some of you have heard just opinions or perspectives. Maybe some of you heard some things when you were a kid, but that thing's so far away and forgotten. Because all of what you hear is going to shape your view of God. Maybe some of you heard that God's kind of like a genie, right? And if you ask long enough and hard enough and passionately enough, he'll do what you want. Or maybe it's more like a Santa Claus, where if you're really good, he'll give you what you want. But if you're not so good, well, he's going to walk away and turn his back on you. Maybe some of you have heard that he's distant and he's really powerful, but he's kind of disinterested in your life. Or maybe you think he's disinterested in this world because there's so much evil and there's so much pain. Maybe you think, I don't think God even cares. What have you heard? For me, as a kid, what I heard, not just growing up, but my perception and my view got shaped in such a way that God was big, that God was powerful, that God was perfect, and that he was holy, and he was always present, which meant he was always watching. So whenever I did anything wrong, he was waiting like a policeman just to write me a ticket. And just like, oh, and then he also was the prosecuting attorney and the judge that was ready to assign my consequences and whatever that was going to be. And he was just this God with a big finger pointing and going, I caught you, you know, with the scout. That was my view. That's what I heard. That's what I believed. So what have you heard? What have you heard about God and about who he is? See, here's the thing. This Bible is kind of like an autobiography of God and his love for you. And so I don't know what you've heard, but let me just take a couple minutes to do my best to tell you what I believe God would want you to hear about who he is. Over and over, he describes himself. In the Old Testament, he'd say, I am, I am so slow to get angry with people. I am so quick to love and to listen. It's my kindness that leads people to relationship with me. Over and over in this book, he depicts himself as a loving, as the perfect father who created every single one of you. And he just delights over you. And he knows who you were created to be and the skills and the gifts and abilities. And he just wants all of that to blossom in your life in the most beautiful way. And he's a God that does absolutely draw boundaries, because boundaries are loving. Boundaries protect. Boundaries are for our own good. But he's also a God that understands in our humanity, we're gonna explore things outside that boundaries, and we're gonna experience, when we do that, a lot of pain. We're gonna experience pain in our own life. We're gonna create pain in our relationships around us. And so he's so good. He's already forgiven us. We just have to be willing to accept it. And he wants to help rebuild our lives. He wants to restore and redeem. He wants to give strength when we feel like we can't walk anymore. He wants to provide comfort when we're grieving and walking through life's desperate moments. He wants to give hope when you feel like there's no way forward. That's who God is. Is that what you've heard? Because that's what he would want you to know about who he is. And in all of this, he's so loving. What he wants more than anything is a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. But he's so kind, he doesn't force that on anyone. He doesn't make you love him. That's not love. That's not a relationship. That's slavery. And so he just says, here I am, and this is who I am, and he lets you choose. And he lets me choose. You see, Rahab had heard about that kind of love and that kind of God. And Rahab would say, in what she believed and what she chose, she already told us. She said it in this last sentence. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Rahab essentially is saying, oh, I've heard about your God, and I absolutely believe that he is who he says he is, that he is the creator and the author of life and everything, including me, that he owns everything and gets to choose and decide. And in a world where there's so many other gods that she could have chosen, right? So that all the same gods existed in that day, the gods of wealth and power and authority and influence. Remember, the king of Jericho was ready to like be her best friend for selling out. She could have sold out and cashed in. She could have chosen the God of power. She could have chosen the God of control. She could have chosen the God of comfort and convenience. She could have chosen the God of safety. She could have tried to put freedom and her life in her own hands, but she said, no, I believe that your God is the most loving God. And I believe that your God is my God. And I'm gonna place my life in his hands. And so the question is not just what have you heard about God, but what do you believe about God? Do you believe that that's who he is? And the most important thing then, in not just do you believe it, are you willing to act on that belief? Because it's not just an intellectual assent. It's not something you just say or you keep quiet. It's something that your whole life now has to represent. The fact that all of these gods of this world of power and wealth and pleasure and comfort and position, those aren't my God, but God is, he's my father. That's who I serve. And so she acted on what she heard and believed. And that's what we see played out in her story. After she has these conversations with these spies, and she declares her faith, she said, I am going to put my life in his hands and in your hands. She said, would you please protect me? Would you please protect my family? And so the spies, they say, absolutely, we will, we promise. When we come to take over this land, when we come to take over this city, we know that God will spare your life and we will protect you. She lowers them down out of the window because remember, her house was built into the city wall. So she lets them out the window, and then the spies say, here's what we want you to do. We want you to just hang this scarlet rope. Might have looked something like this. Just hang it out the window. And when we come to take over the line, that's the way we will know where you are and your life will be saved. So the Israelites come back. We don't know how long it took. Might have been days, might have been weeks. You're moving millions of people across a river. But the bottom line is, this is a spectacular story. For extra credit, just read Joshua like 2-6. It's awesome. But the Israelite people, millions of them come across and they're just camped outside the city walls of Jericho. The city of Jericho, they don't open the gates anymore, right? Because they're all terrified. They know what's coming. But it's the most unlikely story. Because every day for 6 days at dawn, the people of Israel just march around the city. They just march around the walls. That's it. Every morning for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they march around 7 times and they just make a lot of noise and all the walls just crumble. Just boom, just like an earthquake, just fall down. They destroy everything except Rahab's house, where that red cord is hanging out the window. And we see this later in Joshua chapter 6. It says, meanwhile, Joshua said to those two spies, he said, keep your promise. Go to the prostitute Rahab's house and bring her out along with all of her family. And the men who had been spies, they went in, they brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. And what we hear, what we see is that I hear plus I believe is faith. You have to act on that. And she acted on it. She hung that red rope out. And don't you think the waiting was terrifying? The hoping, wondering if those spies even made it back to camp, if the king's men intercepted them somehow, if the next knock on the door was going to be the king himself again and pulling her out. There's this place in faith where there's waiting for God to be faithful. And sure enough, he was. She trusted and God came through because that's what he always does. He's a loving father who keeps his promises, and sometimes the waiting is the hardest. But what we learn from Rahab is that's acting on our faith. And here's what's spectacular. Rahab lives. She saves her whole family. I love that it says she becomes part of a safe place next to these people that she had never met in her life. But she gets so woven into the fabric of the community, she gets to be the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. That's part of who she is. That's a new identity. Her whole life was changed. She got to be transformed into a new person. She was a hero. Imagine the history and the stories that she got to tell because of what she chose by hearing and believing and by acting on her faith. And her story is told not only in Joshua but and included in Matthew. Her story is included in one of the most famous passages of the Bible, where this author and writer is just trying to capture the most amazing heroic stories, the legacy of faith that's supposed to encourage us in our journey today. And that's where we see this story of Jericho and even Rahab. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, it was by faith that the people of Israel, they marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. And it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. She was saved by her faith because God is faithful. And that's what we see all through the Old Testament. There's Moses and Noah, Abraham, David, and Rahab. We're invited to become part of this great legacy. We're invited to allow these stories to become our stories that we get to pass along to the next generation. Jesus affirms this in the New Testament, inviting people to hear and to believe and to act on their faith. When he says this in John chapter 5, he says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life.
I love so much the story of Rahab, and I know God is going to use it to speak to us in the next few moments as he already has. I love it so much. I just like the image, and we got you just these little remnants. If you see them, maybe you're sitting on them, or maybe you saw them when you grabbed a seat. But if you would just grab those with me and just use your imaginations for just a moment to imagine that red rope Imagine, did Rahab take her with it when she fled Jericho with her whole family? Cousins, it says, brothers, sisters. Imagine her fleeing with that. And maybe she's like, I have to bring this with me because I don't want to forget. Imagine her sitting in her rocking chair as she's talking to her kids. One of them being, well, her one son being Boaz, which you can read that at another time. But she's just rocking and telling them and gathering them and saying, hey, guys. And she pulls out the rope. Maybe it's super tethered by then. And she just says, let me remind you of the story. Because all they had was stories back then. And she sits down and reminds her grandchildren who they tell her, their grandchildren. And they maybe even had that saying, you know, have faith like Grandma Rahab. I just love imagining that story. And so in these next few moments, would you just close your eyes with me and just maybe hold on to this remnant. And as you close your eyes, let me speak some words that maybe Rahab would be speaking to us today. Maybe God, through Rahab, wants to say this to you. For those of you that, when Kyle was talking about making a decision to make Jesus your Savior, maybe that intrigued you. Maybe your heart started to skip a beat and you said, today's the day. Today's the day I want to make Jesus my Savior. And if that's you, just know that God is so excited because that's a decision that will change history in your life and in the lives of your children and the lives of your grandchildren forever. May this remnant be a reminder of that decision today. And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, God's been nudging in my heart to make a courageous decision, to make a decision to be bold, to maybe forgive somebody that you wouldn't want to ever forgive, or maybe just to acknowledge somebody or encourage somebody today that you're going to be with today and that's going to be the bravest thing you've ever done. Whatever that may be, you are making a Rahab decision. And so may this remnant be that moment for you to cling on to that and just a memory of that, that bold faith like Rahab. And maybe today, just coming to church today was a courageous decision. Maybe you were dragged here by your own mom, or maybe you just decided to come. And may this remnant be a reminder of that brave decision. And maybe you are clinging for hope because you have put out a rope a long time ago and you are saying, Lord, are you going to come through with that? And I want to remind you, and may this remnant be a reminder that your God, that our God will come through, that he is faithful just like he was for Rahab, and he will be faithful for you. So may you leave with this remnant as a reminder of victory. And today we are going to have somebody sing over you a song, and it is called Rahab's Lullaby. And imagine just Rahab singing over this, over you, and may it be God singing over you. Just the reminder that he is faithful, that he is with you, that wherever you're at today, that God will come through.